try and present as concise a picture as I could of what I expected to happen from now until the Battle of Armageddon and the second advent of Christ, which is when he comes to end the Battle of Armageddon. For years, I just covered the part that I thought would happen from the time that Israel attacked the king of the south, as Israel in Daniel, that Israel attacked the king of the north, which is Antichrist. I felt extremely confident on that from the day I came up here. And I think that has been the thing that has been most certain in my mind. And I could realize that I could tell what was going to happen after Israel attacked. But before Israel attacked, I thought I knew what was going to happen, but I was by no means definite. And every time I would try to deal with it, I thought, no, wait, just wait. So I've waited, and this is what I believe is going to happen from right now until the second advent of Jesus Christ, the rapture occurring before that on the seventh trumpet. So if you'll keep that and look at it, I don't plan to change it. And so you just look at it, and I'm going to try to go through and explain it as simply as I know how. It doesn't change anything I've taught the whole time I've been up here. Well, it doesn't. So I'm going to start off by saying Earth is now struggling under Seal 5. Now, when I came up here, I taught people, not a new teaching, but something that a lot of preachers, a few preachers, I'll put it that way, a few of the old preachers had taught before 1740 or 1742 that I had latched on to and that I believed to be correct. And I taught and wrote in my second book, The Blue Book, the one that says, The Tribulation Triad. And I indicated in there that the actual seals, when I wrote it back in the 70s, seals 1 through 4 had been fulfilled or were being fulfilled. And I wrote in the book why. We sold the book all over the country, all over the world. I never got any argument on it. I know some people didn't agree with it, but they never did challenge me on it. And so now when I teach about this at the end, I feel fully justified in what I wrote. And the Holy Spirit didn't bother me about it at that time, and he's certainly not bothering me now about this. I don't claim this to be 100% accurate, but I think this is the best I'm going to be able to do until we're caught out here at the rapture on the blowing of the seventh trumpet, sounding of the seventh trumpet. Earth is now struggling under Seal 5. So if you want to look at what Seal 5 says, that's what we're under right now. How long are we going to be under that? Well, there's still going to be a lot of bloodshed. You are going to see the Antichrist arise under that seal, underneath that fifth seal, and you're going to see him arise in the first administration to counterattack Israel from Syria. Now, the government looks upon an administration as lasting from February of 1 year to February of the next year, or February 4 years later. So that's what I've tried to limit myself to. And Israel is going to counterattack Syria. And I mean, Syria is going to counterattack Israel. And then it will go to the end of the Gentile age, which is the second advent of Jesus Christ. Now, Israel attacks Antichrist at the end of the first administration. Which administration am I talking about? the one that's going to be elected this coming November, and between probably Hillary and Donald Trump. So Israel attacks Antichrist at the end of the first administration. So what is that time period where Israel makes that attack? It is from the beginning, not of these people that are being elected to this administration that's coming up. That's the first administration. The second administration will begin a period of time from the actual end of the Gentile age, and it will be a counterattack that Israel, it will be a counterattack from Syria against Israel. But the actual attack will occur sometime between the end of this first administration that we're heading into and the second administration, which begins officially in February of 2020. Israel attacks Antichrist at the end of the first administration, sometime between there and the beginning of the ending of that administration, which will be in 2020. Now, as you read this over, you can check back and forth on this. We have about 8 years until the rapture occurs. And all the saved will be taken out on the sounding of the seventh trumpet. And the seventh trumpet will sound near the end of the first administration, between that time and the beginning of the second administration. We have about 8 years until it occurs. This is basically what I've taught for many years, but I never could get this first part down straight in my mind as to what was going to happen until certain events occurred in the Middle East. They are occurring now and will continue to occur. So if you want to know what I believe, read this very carefully. I do not intend to change it. Revelation 6, 9 through 12. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now, this bloodshed that's occurring over there now is the bloodshed that was supposed to begin in the fifth seal and intensify to the very end of the tribulation period. It's a succession of accelerations. Once one of these seals is open, it just keeps on going. It just keeps on getting worse. It keeps on getting worse. I'll present another diagram from my book, The Tribulation Triad, and I'll present that, Lord willing, next Sunday morning if I live that long. And white robes were given, every one of them. I feel very confident about what I just said up to this point. On this, I feel confident, but I don't feel certain. But I believe those white robes are wedding garments. And they're given to those people ahead of time because they're crying out, Oh, Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? How long is that going to be? So I believe these are the robes that they'll wear, this particular group in verse 6, and others like them down through history. I believe that they are wedding garments that are given to those who meet with one of two requirements or both. It says they were slain for the word of God, or for the testimony which they held. But I believe that you're seeing some of that happen overseas now, and you will see some of it happen whenever the sixth seal opens. He says, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants and their brethren. He's telling you that they're in heaven. But who does this refer to here? That should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. I think a lot of people are going to be killed in the tribulation period. It doesn't bother me at all. You say, well, it will when you get there. No, it won't. Because he is faithful that promised. You could never have been faithful. Never. After Adam sinned and was driven out of the Garden of Eden. That was the initial paradise. There's only one way back in. The way that Jesus walked. Jesus was the God-man. He was sinless as a man. He was sinless as God. He was the God-man. And in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You cannot actually please God with a carnal nature. But Christ can, if you'll let his mind be in you, and it is Christ that fulfilled the covenant, and it is Christ that fulfilled the promise. The only reason I'm going to heaven is because in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and because Jesus was faithful. I could never have been faithful because I'd inherited Adamic nature. Jesus, as a living man, sinless, and as the living God, fulfilled the law for me. And if I do something that meets the requirements of the law, it is not me that does it. It is the Spirit of Christ in me to which I yield, and he fulfills the law in me, but he does it. You cannot add to the righteousness of God before you are saved. And you cannot fulfill the righteousness of God after you're saved. And the only way back into paradise was spoken by the thief. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. And he went directly to paradise that day. The other saints, he's up there with them. But he's not up there because he fulfilled the law, because the thief did. He's there because Jesus fulfilled all the law, every bit of it, without exception. Now, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. That's going to happen after the election that follows the next one. Are the one that starts, that finishes in February of 2020. And I looked when he had opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. When these things began to happen, and they're already happening, why did he put that in there? To strengthen your faith, to make you realize he took care of everything. You don't have to wander around, did I say exactly the same words? Did I do exactly the right thing? Was I sincere? Was I honest? Jesus was honest. Jesus was sincere. Jesus was righteous. And Jesus was God. And Jesus was the Son of God. And Jesus was the Son of David. That's why I'm going to heaven. Because of what he did. And not because of what I have done or ever could have done with a carnal nature. And I have one right now. But I'm not worried about hell. Because I'm covered with his blood. and I'm filled with His righteousness. His blood, His righteousness, not my own. This is something that I'm looking forward to. Daniel 11:40. And at the time of the end, shall the king of the south push at him. The king of the south is Israel. And the king of the north is the ruler, the Antichrist, of what is known as Greater Syria. Come from the north, and shall come against him like a whirlwind. When he is counterattacked, when Israel launches an attack on him, this time he's going to be ready. And he's going to be waiting over there behind two different ranges of mountains. And this is one battle Israel's going to lose. And he's going to drive Israel all the way down both sides of the mountain range that goes all the way from Syria down to Beersheba. And then he's going to leave them there for 1,260 days. He will come with chariots, the whirlwind, chariots and horsemen and many ships. Suppose God had listed in here all the different weapons that we have now, modern weapons. Suppose God had done that. Would the Israelites have believed him? No, they would not have. But they can believe and do believe. It will be a fully equipped army. And that's what it means to us today, because we were born in the age when the man of God, who was God, spoke to us directly from his lips and taught us things that he never taught the Old Testament people that were vague to them. But he taught them, and he taught them a lot of it while we were here on this earth in the early stages of the New Testament church. And that's why it's so important that you don't change the teachings of the New Testament church. You don't change them. You don't shift them around. You don't make them something they don't say. You believe what it says and you try to interpret it. But the law and the prophets were until John. I am not a prophet, only in the sense that I teach and preach the Word of God. And that was one of the primary things of the prophet. But I'm not a prophet. I'm an interpreter of God's Word. And he gives people that ability that he calls to preach, or that he uses to teach, if they want his wisdom, if they want his understanding, if they want what he has to offer them. But now abideth faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And if we get off track of what he taught us, which was what he taught the first New Testament church, he will remove the candlestick from this church. And that is what has happened in many of our churches. They think they have a better way. There is no better way than God's way. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, did you understand that tonight you were saved? My goodness, no. Did you understand it when you, after you had sat there and listened to preaching, hoping to get over with, all, even after you were saved? My goodness, no. Why? I was about 25 years old before I began to realize what this was all about. And I didn't start to follow the Lord until I was 38. And when he called me to preach, then I knew. And then I had to study to show myself approved unto him, not to you, but unto him. And I realized how important it was that I do. Not just for my sake, but for your sake. And so my whole idea and thinking of studying the gospel changed. I'm a dying breed. I'm among those old preachers that still teach and preach the same thing they taught when I was a boy. But I understand more about it than they did, because God has revealed more of his word in clear terms, because he has spoken to us directly from his lips. With chariots and horsemen, many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. The first administration will be from February 2017, that's next January, to February 2021. In the last part of this period, between between November of 2020 and January of 2021, sometime in that period, you will see Israel attacked the Antichrist. The rapture occurs on the sounding of trumpet number 7. Of that I am absolutely positive. Could there be other things that would happen regarding tribulation periods? Could there be something slightly different from the rapture? I don't argue with that. But I do teach the one thing I'm certain of. The rapture occurs on the sounding of trumpet number 7. And all the saved are called out, and they're all in heaven at that time, and will be for 1,260 days. The second administration begins February the 21st and ends in February the 25th. Sometime in that period, toward the end of it, you're going to see the second advent of Christ. That's the best I can do. I don't think I'm going to be able to do any better, because I have asked God about this for many years. And God knows that I don't want attention, I don't want recognition, I don't want praise. I don't want money. Because he didn't show me very much until he finally pulled that out of my system. And I sit here, a small, helpless child who's going to heaven totally because what of Jesus did and not because of what I did. And that's why I'm so sure I'm going to heaven. He did it all. Israel attacks Antichrist after the 2020 elections, and the last 1,335 days of Daniel's 70 weeks begins. The last 1,335 days ends at the Battle of Armageddon, and that is the second advent. As Jesus returns to earth, returns to reign on earth in the millennium, see updates 73, 74a, 123b, 124a, 144a, 144f, and 147d. That's all on our website. These are what the men that lived before I did, and from which I learned this by their books, this is what I learned from them. And they were right. You think the devil was just going to sit around and let us get away with not learning anymore? No, he is not, and he has not, and he will not. But the scripture itself reveals to us not the day that the rapture occurs, not the month, not the week or the year, but the general time it occurs, and it is very clear. They quit teaching Micah 5 a long time ago. But if you'll look at these updates and read them, you'll see exactly why I believe what I do. The three he's in Daniel 9:27. I put this out, and I issued a challenge to every preacher in the American Baptist Association. Can you disprove this? The three he's in Daniel 9:27. Have we taken the wrong road in prophecy? Have we bought the farm in prophetic teaching? It is absolutely amazing how the great majority of our prophetic teaching on the Antichrist and all the events associated with his arrival and departure during the last 7 years of the age of the Gentiles is based on Daniel 9:27. And the understanding that the three he's in it refer to the Antichrist. I never found any writer, and I went all over the continent. I went all over Europe. I went over North Africa. I looked for that everywhere. I looked all over the United States, everywhere I went. Most of our colleges and universities used to be the heads of, or the ones that formed the churches. I looked in every document I could find. I never found any document that taught the first of the week position that he in Daniel 9:27 was the Antichrist. They all taught it was Jesus or Antiochus Epiphanes, which came along many years ago. Not one of them did God allow them to swallow in ignorance of some of the most spiritual men that ever lived. We're not living in the spiritual age, the great age of spirituality. We're living in the rise and fall of what amounts to the Roman Empire. That's where we're living. And the understanding that the three he's in it refer to the Antichrist. All of the prevailing positions on the rapture, so widely differing among the brethren. The pre, mid, pre-wrath, post, split, and progressive positions are all based on the three he's being the Antichrist. All of our charts and diagrams are based on the Antichrist being the three he's in Daniel 9:27, showing two boxes, each one 3.5 years in duration, which are supposed to be the first 7 years of the Gentile age. The first 1,125 years of the Gentile period have already been fulfilled. We are waiting for the last 1,335 to be fulfilled. That's Daniel's 70th week. You'll also find Daniel's 7th week on our website. Nobody has ever challenged me. Not one preacher has ever challenged me. Show me where it's wrong. And they haven't been able to. So listen to the way that I believe the he's work. Daniel 9:27, and he, Jesus Christ, shall confirm the covenant. What covenant is that? The Abrahamic covenant. It's the Abrahamic promise. With many for 1 week. How long is that? 7 prophetic years. That's what everybody believes. Well, I believe that too. But the first 1,185 days, I said 25 earlier, 1,185 days have already been fulfilled. So look at what happened when Jesus fulfilled it after 1,185 days and was cut off in the middle of it. And in the midst of the week, he, Jesus, shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Jesus caused it to cease because he was crucified and he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, and the sacrifice was no longer needed because he is the sacrifice for our sins. Now what happened? And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. You know what the overspreading of desolations were when he went on the Temple Mount just before they arrested him? And he went in there with a whip and he ran them off because they were selling rotten animals, sick animals. They were selling them for high prices. They were giving the priest a kickback. That's a matter of history. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. He said, ye have made my father's house a den of thieves. They cut him off because he claimed to be the Son of God. And that was his father's house. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. When they crucified him, Israel was cut off and made spiritually desolate, and they are still spiritually desolate. And the only way they can come out of that desolation is to believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God and trust in him as God Almighty. How long is this going to last, this overspreading of abominations? I mean, how long is it going to be desolate? Even until the consummation. Look up that word. You know what consummation means? You got a bowl of vegetable soup. Pretty soon you've consumed it. That's the consummation of the vegetable soup. You've got a situation here. What is this consummation? The consummation of the Gentile age. The consummation of the Gentile age. The second advent of Jesus Christ. And that determines. This has already been decided what's going to happen to during those vials of wrath. And that determines shall be poured upon who? The desolate. The spiritually desolate. Do you know when he says that he will destroy those that are destroying the earth, that is translated as morally destroying it in the book of Galatians? Not only is it morally destroyed, but it's physically destroyed. There are times a part of me wishes I had never gone back in time to see what was believed and was taught about the three he's in Daniel 9:27. In all my years of research, I have yet to find anyone teaching what is taught today prior to 1742. The first expositors of the church in the Old Testament all held in their writings that the three he's in Daniel were Jesus Christ. The idea that the he's and the Antichrist did not appear in any of their writings. Along the best known writers of the four centuries who believed the he's in Jesus Christ were Hippolytus, Clement of Alexander, Julius Africanus, and Eusebius. You see, why'd you put that in there? Because I wanted those people that didn't believe this, I wanted them to see what was back there. Read it. These are all men back before 1740. There it is. And what happened? It was changed. Who changed it? The devil. The devil. Up until 1742, they believed that it was Jesus. Those scriptures, that scripture I just read to you, is something else. Now, I pass this whole thing out because I want you to look at this second thing when you get home. Because there's something that we really need to get up here. No, in here. Mark 13, 34 through 37. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house. The house of God is the local church. Well, didn't he tell Timothy he needed to learn how to behave himself in the house of God to teach those other people how to behave there? Well, if you're not there, how are you going to know how to behave yourself? You're not where you're supposed to be. And gave authority to his servants. God gave the authority to the first New Testament churches. And they passed it on to us. And how do we keep it that way? By not changing what he taught them and by following the precepts of the first New Testament churches. And to every man his work. God's got a place for you in this church. God's got something you can do in this church. And he doesn't, you say, well, does he call me to it? No, you just start looking for something to do that you think God may want you to do. And then talk it over with the church. And if the church thinks you ought to do that, well, just see what happens. But God has a purpose for every one he puts in his body. And for those that he doesn't put in his body, they don't stay around very long. And to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. That's the keeper of the gate, the keeper of the door. We're supposed to be watchful. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. And what I say unto all, watch. I want you to think about what I'm going to show you next. People say, well, you know it doesn't say in the Bible, once saved, always saved. Oh, yes, it does. Yes, it does. I want you to notice something. Hebrews 10, 14 through 25. For by one offering, just one, he hath perfected forever, forever is forever, them that are sanctified. I got sanctified when I was 12 years old. I didn't know it. I just felt a tremendous relief, but I didn't base my salvation on that. Something happened. I realized he had died on the cross for me. And as he preached that message about the cross, I think it was out of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. I suddenly realized he's the only one who could have. I tried for 4 years and I couldn't justify myself before God. Whereof the Holy Ghost is also a witness for us. For after that he had said, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. I will put my laws into their hearts. That's where it is. And in their minds, my spiritual mind. He gives me a new mind. He gives me a new heart. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Wait a minute. And their sins, that's plural. And iniquities, that's plural. Will I remember no more. Now think about that. Think about it. And think about For one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Are you ever afraid you could lose your salvation? You can't lose your salvation. You've been sanctified by the works of God, by the works of Jesus. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Oh, my goodness, there's no more offering. If I lose my salvation, I can't ever be saved. That's not true. There is no more offering for sin. Jesus did it all. There's no more offering for sin. You say, well, why should I confess my sins? If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Took me a long time to figure that out. But I never would have if Jesus hadn't revealed it to me. I kept trying to help Him before I was saved and after I was saved. But He's the one that did the sanctifying, and He's the one that does the keeping, and He's the one that saved me. And I didn't have any part in it except to realize I couldn't save myself. And I trusted in Him. What a relief to know who saved me. And what a relief it is for me to understand with a little bit, not much, of the way God loves. He says, there is no more offering for sin. When I go to God and ask Him to forgive me of my sin, why do you think I go? Do I go to get saved again? God forbid! I go because He lets me know I sinned. Here, in my spiritual mind, and here in my heart. You say, well, you need to get out on the altar and just tell everybody and confess it to everybody what terrible thing you've done. If it offends the church, and if it causes the church trouble, yeah. But let me tell you this. You don't have to worry if you ask Him to forgive you for your sin or iniquities, because He did that the day you were saved. And you've been cleansed by His water, the Word, and you're covered with His blood. It wasn't your blood. It was His blood. It was His water. This is a great relief to me when I finally figured it out. Well, then I couldn't have figured it out if God hadn't shown it to me, but I know it's right. He said, having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. But how do I know Jesus will forgive me? I had this awful thought. I was mad at somebody. I was mad. How do I know He'll forgive me for this? Good grief. Haven't you understood yet what Jesus did? He says, boldness to enter in by the blood of Jesus. When I asked Jesus to forgive me for something, why did I ask Him to forgive me? Because He convicted me. Ken, how many times will Jesus forgive you? 490. But the truth is, He'll just keep on forgiving you forever. You say, no, He won't. Yes, He will. And if He didn't, we'd all go to hell. It was Jesus that did all this. It wasn't us. And you have Jesus in you by the grace of God. And if you don't understand this, you're learning something about grace that I learned after I came up here. He says, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, through His flesh. That big curtain in front of it was His flesh. And the blood was sprinkled twice a year on the same day of atonement. High priest put on two different kind of garments, and He went in there and sprinkled the blood. I'm covered with His blood. Absolutely. How long? Forever. I've been sanctified by the washing of His word. How long? Forever. I've been sanctified by His word. Forever. Well, shouldn't I have boldness that He will forgive me? Yes, I do. Because I understand grace like I have never understood it before. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why should you do that? How can you do that? How can you do that without wavering? See that word for? It's because. For he is faithful that promised. Adam and Eve could never keep the law. Neither could any of us. The only way back into his paradise is through realizing that Jesus did it all. And to trust in him that promised. I'm not worried about hell. So why am I preaching this? And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. The word provoke doesn't mean like you make Kenneth mad or you make Paul mad. You ever get mad, Kenneth? Well, I'm surprised you'd admit that. Remember 491. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love. It means to stimulate and to good works. Am I doing it? No, this is. You're reading it. You're seeing it. That's why I run this off. That's why I like to get finished on time if I can. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is. Suppose you were able to come back tonight. You didn't have a good reason for doing it. You just felt like you didn't want to come. That's between you and God. I tell you what, I want to come over here, and I'm going to try to be over here tonight because I like to hear Kenneth preach. And believe it or not, I love to hear those trusty boys preach. I really love to hear you preach. I learn from it. And I still haven't made up my mind who's the best because you're both not real good. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, it's approaching. And here we sit. And I got 1 minute. So, Chuck, would you dismiss us?